Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just need your Holy Spirit to be with us today and to help us go through this this document, this word, Lord God. And I just pray that you would speak to us and help us and guide us. You're the Spirit of truth, and you can help us today to understand and see the things that are in this book. Lord, I just want to thank you now and praise you. I ask that you would put a hedge around this building, that you would raise up a standard against the enemy around this building, that you would set your angels around this building, around this room. And Lord God, any spiritual hindrances, any spirits anywhere near us right now, Lord God, I pray that you would cause them to have to leave and go away. They have no part in what we're doing here today. Holy Spirit, you're the only spirit that's allowed in this room. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, some of you have already been in the class that I did earlier. But I put a list together. I had everybody sign your name. And then I said original student, new student. And we have more new students than original students. So I'm going to have to do a little bit of groundwork that I did last time, and I have to do it again, abbreviated, only so that you all understand what we're looking at today and how to respond to it. First of all, the book of Enoch. This translation that you have here was put together by R.H. Charles. And he's an Englishman. He did the translation. He's a Bible translator. In part, I think you need to understand that, because when you hear the exact same phrases as we would hear in the King James, said the exact same way, that may be why someone who had never heard the Bible might have said it just a hair differently, chosen different words. But this man, being a Bible translator, when he saw something that he was familiar, he translated exactly the way the King James would have translated it back in the day. And, of course, this is a manuscript that we're reading here is at least 300 B.C., so that's about 2,300 years old. That's a pretty old manuscript. The book itself, there's lots of references to the book in history, in church history, the Christian church, the early church fathers. Many of those church fathers had read the book, understood the book, and some of them agreed, some of them didn't agree, based on primarily on their eschatology, how they saw the end times. And they responded as such. But it was received a lot the way the book of Revelation is received, only it wasn't as easily identified who put it together and when. The book of Revelation, I'm telling you, a lot of people in the church would like to throw that book away. And just like there's a lot of Jews in the world that like to throw the prophets away, because they just say things that they just don't want to hear. And so as a result, the book of Enoch, more or less, in the Greek world or in the Western world, disappeared. People talked about it, referred to it, but there was just no books around for them to read. They had all disappeared. It was a lost book of Enoch, and that was the way it was. But it didn't. That was not the case in Ethiopia. Now, if you ever want to study things a little differently, start looking at Ethiopia. Ethiopia is quite a place. And God has loved those people. And they are very devout Jews and Christians. And their Christianity doesn't go through Rome. Their Christianity was their own. And so many of the things that got incorporated into the Western church did not get incorporated into or lost from the church in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is very devout as a place. And you can study it and start reading their history. You know, recent history, Haile Selassie. Somebody in here is going to be old enough to know who he was. It was a great Christian man. And he was the leader of the Ethiopian and led them. And of course, you know, we have the Jews from Ethiopia going back into Israel and the traditions and all the... Their Christianity looks more like Judaism. Or I shouldn't even say that. Looks more like the Bible, the Old Testament Bible. Now, Judaism today in the West, of course, doesn't resemble Judaism out of the Old Testament. There's so many things that they don't have in Judaism today that were necessary. At the time when they lost the temple, they lost the sacrifice. How are your sins forgiven if there's no sacrifice? You have to find a way within Judaism to deal with the fact there was no blood sacrifice for your sins. And that's a Jewish dilemma today. There's no blood sacrifice. Now for us, you know, we have the blood sacrifice. We have the perfect sacrifice, don't we? Praise the Lord. So, at any rate, this man went and found got three copies of the Book of Enoch from Ethiopia back in 1773. That's not recent history, but it's pretty recent. Okay, about the time America becomes a nation, God gives those books back to us. Now, they read the books, and by and large, everybody just said, yeah, sure. Because what they read sounded like nothing more than a rehash of the Bible. So much of it was in the Bible, and then there were things added, but pretty much what they considered to be what was in the Bible. And so people would say, well, this is a book, a collection of stories and books put together by the Ethiopians for them to tell the story of the Bible and the Jewish people and to get us into the end times and all of this. It's a real nice book, but it's not old, and they can't really credit Enoch with the writing of this book. And the book basically was not used and not read seriously. But in the early 1950s, in Qumran, they found a copy of this book. It wasn't a complete copy, but it was enough there in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is proto-Hebrew. Before there was Hebrew, the language, there was Aramaic. In other words, when Abraham came out of Ur of Chaldees, he was speaking Chaldean, and Chaldean was Aramaic. And so he was talking, and then eventually that took on what we have as Hebrew today. They have the same alphabet, the same spellings, a lot of the same words. When you get in your Strong's Concordance and you look at a word, sometimes it'll say, this is a Chaldean word. Not a Hebrew word, but a Chaldean word. And when they take it back to its root. And so it goes all the way back. And so this book that they found is dated back, they believe, to about 300 B.C. Now, that's at least 300 years before the time of Christ, okay? And even more before the writing of the New Testament. And there we have basically this book dating to the time before Christ, not after, not written by Christians, but written and maintained by Jews. It is a Jewish book. If it were to be put into the canon of Scripture, it would have to be put in the Old Testament because it's a Jewish book. It's not a Christian book. It's not the Gospels and all this. It is an old Jewish book, but the Jews don't have it in their canon. And this canon, this Bible, is complete. You say, well, it's complete. Everything any one of you ever needs to know, everything that you would need to know God, to know about God, to know who you are, where you're going, what the world is all about, is in this book. You don't have to add anything to it. If we took the Book of Enoch and threw it away today, you would still go to heaven. You would still know what you know. You would still live enlightened. You'd be saved. It's not necessary. Okay? So if you say, well, you know, we're trying to add something to the Bible. This canon, the way it's designed and the way God put it together, the Old Testament, New Testament, the way it flows, what it does tell us about the days of Enoch are all sufficient. They're all sufficient for our needs. But, and it was written by the Jews for the Jews. Okay? That Old Testament, when you're reading in here, it's the history of the Jews. And it goes back to the book of Moses. Now, it's in here, even though the books of Moses are the earliest books, they go way back. It talks about times before the flood, talks about times at the time of Adam, and all these things are covered in Genesis here. Now, much of what's before the flood is covered in very broad terms, not very detailed terms. Makes a reference and then moves on. Enough to let us know what was going on and how it was going on. Now, this setup that we have here is different than what I did before. Before, I set up and just did nothing but a teaching and started throwing things out. What I want to do, as soon as I'm done with this entrance and we get a foundation to work with, is I want to start reading the book. You are welcome to raise your hand, and we'll talk about it like we would in a Bible college class or anything like that. That's the idea of having a table, chairs, and you can see up front. We have right now, this is a King James version of just a program that we can look things up if we feel like we want to. We also have a Strong's Concordance that Linda can get to. She is expert in these things. Actually, she's never used them before. She's liable to just lean on the keyboard, okay? I know. Don't let it time out. You're telling me I'm slow. She's saying I'm slow. It timed out. Now, if you have a comment and you feel it's relevant, I'm open to that. Just, we got to stay focused. We've got to stay on target or on the subject so that we can make our way through the book. Otherwise, we'll be down here and we'll just be going in circles. Now, if you make a point and I say, that's good, now, what I'm saying is, now, let's move on. Don't take that personally. It's not personal. It's necessary. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw things at me. Just understand that that's the way it is. And if anybody's going to talk a long time about something, it's me. Okay? I'm in charge of the study. So just understand that. But this isn't like a teaching upstairs where we would sit down and all you would hear is me. Now, like I said, for those who have just come in, we're just laying a foundation for the study and how it's supposed to work, where the book came from, that type of thing. Now, going back to the book that was found in Qumran changed everything because they came back to the point to where they said, no, the Ethiopians weren't a bunch of dishonest storytellers. They were actually the keepers of the book. Okay? And so that they could overlay it to the point to where they would say, we believe that this is a very ancient manuscript, a very old book, going back, dating that book at least to 300 BC, which is quite a while back. And so it changed things by quite a bit. I assume that you all brought your Bibles too. Yes, no, maybe? Okay. What I want to look at is that in Jude chapter 1, not chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 14 of chapter 1. What's happening here is that Jude is talking about the battles and the things of the end times that are coming up. Yeah, okay, it is up. And he's going through all the things that have gone on and these people that'll be want to be a part of the church and things in the end times. And in verse 14, he says, Jude does, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these people, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's 14 and 15. Now, when you go to Genesis, you will see that there are two Enochs in Genesis. The first Enoch was born to Cain. The second Enoch came through the line of Abel, or Seth. And so this is the second Enoch of Genesis, the seventh from Adam. This is Adam's lineage, literally coming down, male lineage from Adam. Now, it says here that he prophesied. You don't prophesy without being a prophet. So this is information we now know about Enoch, is that he is a prophet, and he does prophesy, and that Jude is saying that the prophecy that Enoch prophesied is true, and it's worthy of being included in the canon of the New Testament. In other words, it's accurate. And he says that Enoch, and he makes sure that we get the right Enoch, because he says the seventh from Adam. Okay? And so that's who. And then he goes on and quotes him and acknowledges who he's quoting. Now, Jude is the brother of Jesus, James and Jude. He's not a liar. His book is in the Bible. And he says that the prophecy that Enoch put forward is good word. And God didn't take it out of our Bible. He left it in there. We read it all the time. I've always wondered, haven't you, where Jude got it? I always wondered, well, what prophecy is this? Enoch did not prophesy in the Bible. When you go through the Bible and look at all the places where Enoch is found, you do not find Enoch prophesying in the Bible anywhere. And not only does Jude say he is a prophet, not just a really good man, but he is also, this is what he had to say, and he quotes him for this word. Anybody have any comments you want to? If you were looking into Genesis, you would find that Enoch was a very special man and was translated. He was translated because he has this testimony that he pleased God. He was a man who pleased God with his life, what he said, where he went, what he did, and his attitude and everything. And it says that God translated him. Some people will say he's the only person that escaped death in the Bible. That may or may not be true, but he's a very special guy. And as we begin to read this book, you will probably agree. Now, there are lots of books mentioned in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. Anybody know of any? What? Yeah, that's one. Here, I got a list. The book of Jasher, okay? 2 Samuel 1:18 talks about the book of Jasher. J-A-S-H-E-R. It's also the book of the wars of the Lord is mentioned in Numbers 21:14. The annals of Jehu in 2 Chronicles 20:34 is mentioned. The Chronicles of Ahasuerus, Esther 2:23, another book of Chronicles. The books of the Acts of Solomon is mentioned. 1 Kings 11:41. The records of Hosea. 2 Chronicles 33:19 talks about that. The Chronicles of David. 1 Chronicles 27:24. Chronicles of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. Chronicles 29:29. The prophecy of Ahua. 2 Chronicles 9:29. And the treatises of the prophet Iddo in 2 Chronicles 13:22. That's a bunch of books that they all make reference to. Isn't this written about? Haven't you already read this? It's in this book over here. You should have already read this. See, but remember what I said before? Everything we need is in the book. You don't have to have these books to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't have to have these. But I want you to understand that there are a lot of books and a lot of things out there beyond what we normally think of. Now, let's start reading the book. I will read a little ways, stop, and then we can comment on what we read. I need to tell you, this is what's considered to be book number one of the book of Enoch. Linda, you can get on the book of Enoch, can't you? In case you don't have one of the copies of the books, in case you are in here bootlegging it, and you ain't got a book. There it is. And if you want to move up closer, you can do that too, if you actually want to read the book. Section 1, Chapter 1, Introduction, Parable of Enoch on the Future Lot of the Wicked and the Righteous. Now, that's a title put in there by the people who wrote this book. Okay, and they do that to help guide poor guys, poor saps like me through it. The words of the blessing of Enoch, wherewith he blessed the elect and righteous, who will be living in the day of tribulation, when all the wicked and godless are to be removed. And he took up his parable and said, Enoch, a righteous man, whose eyes were opened by God, saw the vision of the Holy One in the heavens, which the angels showed me. And from them I heard everything, and from them I understood as I saw, but not for this generation, the seventh from Adam, but for a remote one, which is for to come. Concerning the elect, I said, and took up my parable concerning them, the great and holy one will come forth from his dwelling, and the eternal God will tread upon the earth, even Mount Sinai, and appear from his camp, and appear in the strength of his might from the heaven of heavens, and all shall be smitten with fear, and the watchers shall quake, and great fear and trembling shall seize upon them unto the ends of the earth, and the high mountains shall be shaken, and the high hills shall be made low, and thou shalt melt like wax before the flame. And the earth shall be wholly rent in sunder, and all that is upon the earth shall perish, and there shall be a judgment upon all men. But with the righteous he will make peace, and will protect the elect, and have mercy, and mercy shall be upon them, the righteous and the elect. And they shall all belong to God, and they shall be prospered, and they shall be blessed, and he shall help them all, and light shall appear unto them, and he will make peace with them. And behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to destroy all the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness, which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I'll stop there. And do you have any comments, anything that stands out to you? What?
The last part is quoted in Jude.
It's in Jude. It's in Jude.
Yes, exactly. And that's why I stopped here, is because we just read what was in Jude. And this is the very quote that Jude was quoting when he read it. That leads me to believe that at least he was reading this part of the prophecy. And I would suggest that he read a lot more than this. Anything else? Do you notice that God's going to come out of the heaven and come to the earth? That's New Testament doctrine. The Lord is going to come down to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. Not just his saints, not just his angels, but he himself is going to come. He's going to come off his throne. And where is his throne? According to this, we just read, it says it's in the heaven of heavens. Okay? Not just in the starry heavens, but it's in the third heaven. Okay? So they're saying that God's going to come out of the third heavens, I believe, and will come down to the earth and beyond the earth execute judgment. And that's what's being spoken of here. This is before there was even a flood. There was another thing in here that stands out to me. And that is that this judgment, he separates the righteous from the unrighteous. It says that he has a plan to make peace with the righteous, those who choose him. The elect and the righteous are set over here while the sinners are set over here, and judgment falls upon them. And in his wrath, he judges them, but he makes a way. And there makes peace with them is the word that's used. He will make peace, and light shall appear unto them. Understanding shall appear unto them. God's light will appear to those righteous. So there's a very definite demarcation. It'd be hard to be a Sadducee, wouldn't it? You know, the Jewish Sadducees just don't believe in spirit or angels or anything beyond this life. And yet here, God is saying, I'm going to destroy these. No, it would be real hard to be a Sadducee. So I can see how a large portion of the Jewish Jews of the day did not like this and would not receive it. How about the fact that the elements are going to melt? Yeah. The Bible says that the elements are going to melt. Fervent heat. And here we're being told that the elements of the earth are going to melt. So this isn't telling us anything new. It's simply telling us what we as Christians already know. It's confirming or affirming things that we know about what we have been told in our book, in our canon of what will take place. He's going to come from his camp. It's also interesting that God is using his angels to give Enoch the information. I mean, this is just something that, in case any of you ever doubt that God uses his angels, of course, all you have to do is read Daniel. Go to the book of Revelations, and it's happening there too. But if you, there are people who will say, well, you know, God's not going to do that. Well, he does it here as well. He's saying that the angels took him and showed him these things, and they were open to him in a vision of the Holy One in the heavens. Now, it doesn't say he's the Holy Ones. There are Holy Ones mentioned, but it's always small o. This is the Holy One, one God, one Father of all. In other words, this is Jewish doctrine. This is what they believe, what we believe. Anything else? Oh, the other thing I was going to say about making comments, speak up really nice and loud, because I'm half deaf and I really want to hear what you have to say. Praise the Lord. All right, where did I stop?
Chapter 2. I was going to ask, it says that the earth shall be wholly rent in sunder, and all of us upon the earth shall perish, and there shall be a judgment upon all men. So So that almost implies that that's after the millennium?
Well, this is a good point. What happens is that these opening statements, if you will, cover, well, I mean, when we study the New Testament, we understand that there's the judgment of the flood. It took place. God says, I won't do that again. When I come back again, there's going to be judgment upon the earth, my wrath. I'm going to come and judge it. Then, 1,000 years, a millennium, then the end of everything. This particular prophecy covers everything to the end, where everything is taken care of. At least that's the way I'm reading that. So, yes, it's very broad. It's covering everything. When you get through the whole book, you'll find out all of that, all of the nuances are in here. It's just not in that one statement. In this statement, it says that in the day of tribulation, when the sinners are taken away and judged, is the end of this age. And in the back here, a little further back, that event is described in detail. Of the time that all the kings of the nations, all the rich, all those who control this world right now will be brought, and they'll be right in front of the throne. And it says that God the Father brings out his Son, the elect one. Son of Man, he's called. Hallelujah. And he sets him down. And he says, you guys out there, and they all have their heads down. And he says, look at me. Look at me. Come on, look at me. Lift up your heads. And he says, now, do you recognize him? And it says that they recognize him. And it goes, the judgment begins. And they recognize him because they basically cursed the Son of Man every day of their lives. He said, we didn't know. And we didn't know not to do this. We just had no idea. Gosh, you know, we just didn't know. Well, then the judgment comes. And they find out real quick that you can't lie to Jesus. They said, you can't tell a lie. He knows everything. You can't tell a lie. All right. Observe ye, this is 2, verse 1. Observe ye everything that takes place in the heaven. How that they do not change their orbits. Oh, they go in circles. And the luminaries which are in the heavens, how they rise and set in their order and in its season. And transgress not against their appointed order. Behold ye the earth, and give heed to the things that are which take place upon it from the first to the last. How steadfast they are. How none of the things upon the earth change, but all the works of God appear to you. Behold the summer and the winter, how the whole earth is filled with water, and clouds and dew, rain, and rain lie upon it. Observe and see how in the winter all the trees seem to be as though they had withered and shed all their leaves except for 14 trees. He's very specific. Which do not lose their foliage but retain the old foliage from 2 to 3 years till the new comes. And again observe ye the days of summer and how the sun is above the earth over against it. And you seek shade and shelter by reason of the heat of the sun. And the earth also burns with glowing heat, and so you cannot tread on the earth or on a rock by reason of its heat. Observe ye how the trees cover themselves with green leaves and bear fruit. Wherefore give ye heed and know with regard to all his works, and recognize how he that liveth forever hath made them so. Let's stop right there. Something that stands out, you need to realize he is seventh from Adam. There's not a lot of track record here. Okay, I mean, we say, well, we can go back thousands and thousands of years. But he is talking to people and they're saying, well, this is the way it is. If you want to know where a constellation is, you know where it's going to be. Because it has its course, and it's going to show up on time. The sun is going to rise precisely when it's supposed to rise. Set when it is supposed to set. This is the primary thing that we're being told here, that they are steadfast and they and all the works of God appear to you. You know, it talks about the handiwork of God being in his creation and how it is so marvelously put together. And in this case, this is what's being said here, I believe. What I think is interesting is that he has 14 trees. I had to remind myself, this is pre-flood. This is a world that we have never seen. It is pre-flood. Much of the surface of the earth has changed between that time and this time. And it's talking about that there are 14 trees that don't lose their foliage. And that there are, there's a few trees that 2 to 3 years until the new comes. Well, now Walt studied these things. He might know whether that's really the way it is today, but I don't think so. I don't think those broad statements would hold up, but they would hold up at that time, in that world, in that place. Okay? In other words, they haven't had the flood yet, and he is able to say, the world in which I live and you live at the time, these are the conditions. And he says, I'm referring to this so that you can understand the steadfastness of the creation of God and how perfectly everything is set up. Any questions? Any comments? Observe ye how the trees cover themselves with green leaves and bear fruit. Therefore give ye heed and know with regard to all his works, and recognize how he that liveth forever hath made them so. All his works go on from thus, from year to year, forever. And all the tasks which they accomplish for him, and their tasks change not, but according as God has ordained them, is it done. God has put this whole world together, and there's purpose. There's purpose in the trees, there's purpose in the land, there's purpose in everything that God has done in this world. Praise the Lord. Now you can understand how Jesus can speak to the wind. Everything has its purpose. He actually spoke to a tree once that was supposed to have put out fruit and did not. And he just literally just said, you're cursed because you, tree, didn't do what you were supposed to do. Well, that blows me away. First of all, that the tree can hear. He understands Aramaic. That tree understood Aramaic. That's what Jesus was speaking when he was there. And Jesus says in Aramaic to a tree, and the tree goes, I understand everything you're saying. I'm sorry. And he just withered up and died. Withered up and died because God spoke to the tree and cursed it. And all his goings forth on thus from year to year forever. And all the tasks which they have accomplished for him, the tasks change not. But according as God hath ordained, so is it done. And behold how the sea and the rivers in like manner accomplish and change not their tasks from his commandment. But ye have not been steadfast. Oops, now he's talking about mankind. Nor done the commandments of the Lord. But ye have turned away and spoke proud and hard words with your impure mouths against his greatness. O ye hard-hearted, ye shall find no peace. Therefore ye shall execrate your days, and the years of your life shall perish, and the years of your destruction shall be multiplied in eternal execration, and ye shall find no mercy. In those days ye shall make your names an eternal execration unto all the righteous, and by you shall all who curse, curse, and all the sinners and the godless shall imprecate by you. For you, the godless, there shall be a curse, and all the, and then there's a word missing here, they don't, shall rejoice. I think it's the righteous. And there shall be forgiveness of sins, and every mercy and peace and forbearance, there shall be salvation unto them, a goodly light. And for all of you sinners, there shall be no salvation. This is hard gospel. This is hard gospel. Not everyone is saved. It's okay. When I stand before God, I'll tell him how sorry I am. It'll be so much easier when I'm standing right there and I know for sure he's real. But unto you all shall abide a curse. But for the elect, there shall be light and joy and peace, and they shall inherit the earth. You heard that anywhere else? Didn't Jesus say that the meek shall inherit the earth? Inherit the earth. Then there shall be bestowed upon the elect wisdom, and they shall all live and never again sin. Now, you see, I understand that the elect, it wasn't that they weren't sinners. He says they'll never again sin. That there is a salvation for them. There is a change for them. But he's calling the elect out of the world, either through ungodliness or through pride, but they who are wise shall be humble. The meek shall inherit the earth. And they shall not again transgress, nor shall they sin all the days of their lives, nor shall they die of the divine anger or wrath. Somebody's going to. Thessalonians tells us, you are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's for the church. You're not appointed unto the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation. But they shall complete their life, the number of their days of their life, and their lives shall be increased in peace, and the years of their joy shall be multiplied in eternal gladness and peace, and all the days of their life. Any comments? Yeah, no, I understand now. I was looking at the text, not at the reference.
Yeah.
Yes, and I occasionally find that in here. And when I find it, I fix it. Okay, and I'll probably do the same for this. This is a Word document and in the back here, there are things that I put in there, comments from me. So we can fix Enoch if we need to. Doink. All right. Up at the top of the page there, it says, the fall of the angels, the demoralization of mankind, the intercession of the angels on behalf of mankind, the dooms pronounced by God on the angels of the Messianic kingdom, and a Noah fragment. And it came to pass, when the children of men had multiplied in those days, that were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. This goes back to Genesis 6. Okay. Daughters and the angels, the children of the heaven, saw and lusted after them, and said one to another, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men. And begat us children. And Simjaza, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear ye will not indeed agree to do this deed, and I alone will have to pay the penalty of a great sin. And they all answered unto him and said, nope, let us all swear an oath and bind ourselves by mutual imprecations, not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing. Then swear they all together and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And they were in all 200. So there are 200 of these angels, the children of heaven, which have come down in lust to take brides. Any comments more than that?
What is that? Wasn't it true that a third of the angels fell from heaven? But is this group different from the one third? Did it happen?
Different from the, yes. That's a good point. At the time that this took place, this happens In the days of, I wish I had my thing with me. It's in Enoch's time. It was actually, what's his name? What's his father's name? His son's Methuselah. But the point being, this is all after Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned, and Satan was already there. He was already fallen. In here, later on, they will make that distinction very clear, that there are two sets of angels that got in trouble with God. The first set, it says, and we'll read it, is a set which refused to come to God at their appointed time. In heaven, the angels have to come at an appointed time before the Lord and present themselves. They failed to do that, and they were judged. And they were put in prison. And you think, well, Satan's angels aren't in prison. But when you understand what the prison is, they are. The prison is the second heavens. They were kicked out of the third heavens and sent to the second heavens, of which we are a part, the earth is. And he says, so this is the place where they are at. These 200 angels are of the watchers of God. They're of the children of God. They come down and they fall for a completely different reason. It says, and there are 200 who descended in the days of Jared. There's the name. All I had to do is read. In the days of Jared. Now, they don't sell jewelry there. On the summit of Mount Hermon. And they called it Mount Hermon, because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. It's kind of interesting to understand that Mount Hermon survived the flood and was called Mount Hermon before the flood. And it was on top of this very high mountain that these angels descended from heaven, these watchers, angels of God, down upon it. And that's where they took their oath together. Was up on top of that mountain. It's a big mountain. How many of you have seen it? Okay. And these are the names of their leaders. Simizaz, their leader. Arakaba, Ramiel, Kokabiel, Tamiel, Ramiel, Daniel, Equikiel, Barakwaja, Asiel, Armaros, Baterel, Anaterel, Zaquiel, Samapiel, Satariel, Turel, Jamayel, Yael, Satariel. These are the names of their chiefs by tens. So he actually is naming these people, these angels. They're not just a bunch of angels. They have names. Angels have names. And all the others together with them took unto themselves wives and chose for himself one. And they began to go in unto them, defile themselves with them. Notice they're not defiling the women. The angels are the sons of God, and they're the ones that are defiling themselves. And they taught them, their wives, charms and enchantments and the cutting of roots, and made them acquainted with plants. And they became pregnant and bare giants whose height was 300 ells. Now I want to stop right there. There are some implications here. Can you think of any of what we just read? When two species can interbreed, they have to be very, very close genetically. Angels and men are so close genetically that they can breed. They went to the daughters of men and had children by them. This is a huge statement. That, and they're real. They're flesh and blood. According to this account, those angels are flesh. and can actually have a relationship with a person. Now, we know that angels, the watchers of God, can be invisible. We know that they can be in a room and you won't know it. And they can appear and then reappear. I mean, we're talking about biblical things. We know about angels. But yet, at the same time, they can appear like a man. The Bible tells us that you can entertain angels unawares. You could be talking to an angel and not even know it, because they can appear like a man or like a woman or whatever. So what we're saying here is that these particular watchers are so close to us genetically. But there's another implication. They're not the same, because they didn't have regular children. Their children didn't have wings. Their children were not immortal. They were giants. They were Nephilim. They were the Nephilim. They were giants. And we're going to read about those giants coming up next. Any comments? Some of you look at me like I'm crazy. Go ahead.
As we were talking about all the names of them, from what I remember in Bible study, as EL, a lot of them are the aliens of God.
These, absolutely. These were the watchers of God. One of the things that happens when you've studied this book for a while is that you begin to realize that these watchers had been on duty on the earth. They had been here on assignment on earth, had seen the women, watched, which is what their job is, to watch over people, to take care of them. And they saw them and they just said, these women are beautiful. And their hearts went wrong. Their names were not given to them on earth. Their names were the names that were given to them in their positions as watchers. And that L at the end of it means they belong to God. So yes, they belong to God. So when they say this is something of God, and it's very interesting. Now, some of these are in the Bible. Some of these angels show up in the Bible in the strangest places. And you can go in the Hebrew and see what their name actually means. And I suppose that with a good Hebrew dictionary, you could find out what these names mean as well. And they probably have meanings. Now, to some extent, you're going to get a lot of understanding about each one of these angels here in the right now. Anything else? Okay. Patty, your turn.
How many are 3,000
owls? Oh, it's about that far. I don't know. I don't know. And I haven't seen anybody hazard a guess. But I will say this, that when they talk about Nephilim in the Old Testament, post-flood, and they refer to a bed of a long-necked Nephilim in the Old Testament, they refer to his bed as being 15 feet long. So you can bet that he was close to 15 feet tall, and I would suspect these guys were similar in height. Okay. By the way, Nephilim or giants are a part of virtually every religion and every nation in the world have giants as part of their lore going back. Yeah. You had a question?
It was the same question.
Same question. Who would have thunk it? Wow. Okay. And all the others together with them took unto them wives, and each chose one to defile themselves. And then it says, and they taught them charms. Now you know where the teaching of charms comes from. It comes from the angel fathers to their wives, from their wives to their children. And enchantments. That middle word there is chanting. So they taught them how to chant to get what they want. And the cutting of roots. This is basically how to make different plants out of different plants, how to replant plants, how to begin to handle and manipulate plants. God never said that was necessary, has he? We do it all the time because we do it all the time. We mess with God's creation on a regular basis and think nothing of it. We take his plants and we put them together. We take all the animals and we turn them over, turn them up, make them big, make them small. How many dogs do we have out of one? Something like 700. And made them acquainted with plants, and they became pregnant and bare great giants whose height was 300 ells, who consumed all the acquisitions of men. They ate like crazy. And the acquisitions, everything that men could grow. Remember, this is only a few generations. This isn't like every corner had a King Supers on it. What they grew, they ate. What they raised, they slaughtered. They had their food. It says that all the acquisitions that the men of that time could put together were not enough. And when men could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind. Began to eat people. That's what devouring mankind is talking about. Not just killing them, but devouring them. And they began to sin against birds, beasts, reptiles, and fish. They're the ones that started. The children of the angels said, "We're hungry, we'll eat anything." There's a TV show on TV talked about strange food or something. Yeah. And this guy goes all over the world eating anything and everything. No, we don't watch it. But it's the most atrocious thing. That's what had to happen. They had to have food, and they weren't growing it. They had to eat it. And devour one another's flesh. Okay? Now, Nephilim are eating Nephilim. And drink the blood. They're drinking each other's blood. Then the earth laid accusation against the lawless ones, those who refuse to obey the laws of God and the things that God has put in your conscience. We all have a conscience. It says that the Gentiles do through their conscience the things that are written in the law. The Jews were given a law, it was written down, so they couldn't say, "I didn't know," because they do know. But it says the Gentiles also do those things naturally. Here, these are lawless ones. And then it says, and Azazel taught men to make swords. One of those angels sat down with the men and said, "Here's how you make swords and knives and shields and breastplates. And made known unto them the metals of the earth." Up to that point in time, they didn't know all the metal work of how to make swords and everything of the earth. And the art of working them, forming them into, Pastor Walt was talking about this the other day. How you heat it up, fold it over, heat it up, fold it over. Layer by layer by layer until it's stronger. Guess where they learned that? It's just true, because these angels knew this, because they have an understanding of how things are. And who are they going to give it to? They're teaching their wives. They're teaching their sons. If you had an opportunity to give your son an education that no one else had, would you give it to him? If you could give him an understanding of the world in which he lived more than anyone else, wouldn't you do it? Of course. So the Nephilim are getting these things firsthand from the angels. But these are the Azazel is teaching this. and the art of working them in bracelets and ornaments, and the use of antimony. Antimony is used in making alloys. And the beautifying of the eyelids and all the kinds of costly stones and coloring tinctures. Suddenly, they're doing their makeup and keeping themselves up. All of this came from information provided by the angels, these angel fathers. Now, they're doing what they think is right for their children. And there arose much ungodliness, and they committed fornication, and they were led astray. The Bible tells us in Genesis that that generation back in Noah's day was corrupt and had been corrupted by giants, Nephilim, and their sins, and became corrupt in all their ways. Tsimjaza taught enchantments and root cuttings, armoros, the resolving of enchantments. It's one thing to do an enchantment. It's another one to get the manifestation of your enchantment. The resolving. In other words, how to get your way. Baraquel taught astrology. Cocobel, the constellations. You wonder where all that came from? It came from these angels. Ezekiel, the knowledge of the clouds. Araquel, the signs of the earth. Samziel, the signs of the sun. Seriel, the course of the moon. And as men perished, they cried, and their cry went up to heaven. The education and the understanding that they were getting about the world in which we live was coming straight from the angels. Now, they were doing it not because they were trying to destroy men. These are their children. These are their wives. And they were trying to give them information, to give them an advantage. But the earth and men cried to God, and the cry went up to heaven. Any comments? You've never seen or heard in Scripture, I shouldn't say that. They don't talk about women. Okay? But they don't talk about women not because they weren't there, but because it's a male lines that were of interest. And so I do believe that they had daughters. And so especially later in the Old Testament, when the giants returned, and we can talk about that as we go through, when the giants returned, they actually were a people, and they did have their wives, but they also, they prefer human wives.
Well, did they reproduce? The giants could reproduce themselves.
I don't know. Not these giants. We don't know how many actually came from here. I'm trying to stay here. I have my own opinion, of course, and from other sources and from the Bible. But when you're talking about what's being said here, they're not saying anything about that. They're saying here that the women were human women being used by, and I suspect that the Nephilim are sterile. That's my personal opinion. Or if they're not sterile, they're virtually sterile. And it's very much similar to when you take a burro and a horse, put it together, and you get a mule. The mule is sterile. And I think that, but just a little bit of study, and you will find out that not all mules are sterile. Every now and then, like one out of every 20 or 30 mules are just fine, and they can have more mules. So there is no hard and fast rule in genetics. Genetics is one of the craziest things in the whole wide world, and it's hard to know. And obviously the angels, these watchers who came down to these women, thought they were going to get pretty good kids. They thought they were going to have angel children from these women. They didn't think that it was going to come out badly. And there's a reason I know that from this book a little bit later. God will refer to the children, the Nephilim, be talking to the angels and say, your beloved little ones. Yeah.
When they're talking about what they're teaching, it said they were led astray and being corrupt in all ways, and then it tells the things they taught. All the things they taught, the forces of the moon and the signs of the earth, they weren't all bad. But the way that they became corrupt in the way they were teaching, they must have been teaching them how to use it in a godly way.
Yeah, they were referring to this as astrology. Okay, now, not just looking at where everything is, but astrology. In here, in this book, we're going to get into the sun and the moon and some of those things, and he's going to talk about it in detail. But what's being talked about here are constellations. Well, there's no such thing as constellations. You know, when you look from a single point on the earth, and some of the things in a constellation they just happen to line up. And you have to have a pretty good imagination to say, oh, well, that's this or that. Okay? I mean, you really do. And then they draw it, and you go, huh? See, but that's because it has nothing to do with a real picture in the sky. It has to do with spiritual powers that are associated in those stars. And those spiritual powers want to extend their influence into the lives of men. And so they say, if anybody's born on this day, tell them that they're mine, that they're born under my sign. They belong to me. See, now you understand the spiritual end of it, why astrology is so bad. I mean, the creation that we see up here, he's already said in here, in the book, that everything is set up the way God set it up. Oh, well, nothing wrong with that.
Going back to where they ate everything, do you think that's why God later, when he was given the laws to Moses, that there are so many food restrictions in the laws?
Yeah.
It was trying to chain the people back in so they're not doing what those...
I agree.
Doing,
I agree. I agree. I agree that God reined everything back in through the law. Through the Old Testament law, when the time came, he began to rein people back in. And even that took a long time. From the time of Noah until the time that the law came, the law of Moses, okay, the Levitical era, was quite a long time. It was called the age of conscience, when you're supposed to just do what you do because God put it inside of you, you know, to leave the squirrels alone. You know, don't eat this, don't eat that. I mean, we do today, but we do it today for a different reason. We do it today because God says if you, you know, don't call what I made unclean. Okay, so it's obedience. But you're right. I believe they were just playing out of hand, doing everything, drinking blood. Do you see it today? Think about what's going on today in the drinking of blood. It's all over the drinking of blood today. It's just an amazing thing how much of that is being talked about today. Okay. And then Michael, Uriel, Raphael, Gabriel looked down from heaven and saw much blood being shed upon the earth. And all lawlessness being wrought upon the earth. And they, the angels, said one to another, the earth, made without inhabitant, cries the voice of their crying up to the gates of heaven. Now, this is an interesting statement, and it's something that you can study and pray about exactly what they mean by the earth made without inhabitant is crying. Okay? And I think what's, in my opinion, this is really saying that the earth, you know, God said the rocks would cry out. If you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. See, because the earth was made by God, and the earth itself, without an inhabitant, okay, is crying to the gates of heaven. The environment in which we live, this earth, everything about this earth, all about the creation, forget the inhabitants, it knows it's wrong. It knows things aren't right. And is crying to God. It's complaining. The earth itself. That's probably how I would look at that. Yeah.
It seems an iteration of the verse above it. I guess you call it chapter 7, verse 6. Then the earth laid accusation against the lawless ones.
Yeah.
It's almost like Genesis 4:11, where the blood of Abel cries out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I did a message on that a while back, talking about the blood that cries out. So, yep, praise the Lord. And now to you, the holy ones of heaven, the souls of men make their full suit, saying, bring our cause before the Most High. Now, this is like a lawsuit. A lawsuit is a grievance. You go into a court of law today, and you bring suit. What you're doing is bringing a grievance before the court. So God, the men, are bringing a grievance before God. And it even says the souls of men. Okay, remember, a lot of people are dying. Horrible, horrible things. Before the Most High. And they said, I got to make sure and keep track of time. Do you want to keep going? Okay. Souls of men before the Most High, and they said to the Lord of the ages, O Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings, and God of the ages. Now, how could there be ages if this is the first age? There are other ages besides Adam's age. The throne of thy glory standeth unto all the generation of the ages, and thy name holy and glorious and blessed unto all the ages. Thou hast made all things, and power over all things thou hast. And all things are naked and open in thy sight, and thou seest all. And Enoch went and said, Azazel, thou shalt have no peace. Did I just skip a... Thou seest what Azazel hath done, who hath taught all unrighteousness on earth, and revealed the eternal secrets which were preserved in heaven, which men were striving to learn. They were trying to learn these things, but didn't know. And the angels taught it to them, which men were striving to learn. And Simjaza, to whom thou hast given authority to bear rule over his associates, he's the head of these 200, they have gone to the daughters of men upon the earth and slept with the women, defiled themselves, and revealed to them all kinds of sins. And the women have borne giants, and the whole earth thereby is filled with blood and unrighteousness. And now, behold, the souls of those who have died are crying and making their suits to the gates of heaven. And their lamentations have ascended and cannot cease because of the lawless deeds which are wrought on the earth. And thou knowest all things before they come to pass. Now they're talking about how great God is. And thou seest things, and thou dost suffer them. And thou dost not say to us what we should do to them in regard to these. They're saying, we don't know what to do, boys. Lord, we don't know what to do. You've seen it all. You know what these angels have done. Now what do we do? This is all out of hand, and we don't have any direction from you concerning what we should do about this. Boy, don't you wish our government would do that? We just don't understand. We need direction from you, O God, in regard to these things. Then said the Most High, the Holy One, and the Great One spake and sent Uriel to the son of Lamech and said to him, go to Noah, tell him in my name, hide thyself, and reveal to him that the end is approaching and that the whole earth will be destroyed and a deluge is about to come upon the whole earth and will destroy all that is on it. And now instruct him that he may escape and his seed may be preserved for all generations of the world. And again, the Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot, cast him into darkness, and make an opening in the desert, which is in Dudael, and cast him therein, and place on him rough, jagged rocks, and cover him with darkness, and let him abide there forever, and cover his face, that he may not see light, and on the day of the great judgment he shall be cast into the fire, and heal the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and proclaim the healing of the earth, that they may heal the plague, that all the children of men may not perish through all the secret things that the watchers have disclosed to their sons, and the whole earth has been corrupted. Okay, I want to talk about something in here. Yeah.
You know, Uriel and Raphael, are they archangels?
Yes.
Like Michael and Gabriel?
Yeah, we haven't heard that here. Okay. What I'm saying is, we haven't heard that they're archangels, but you will. They are actually identified later on as the four great ones that are serving God, four great archangels. Yep, you're absolutely right. And of course, Scripture tells us about that as well. See, so this is we're not given some of these names, but we're certainly, you know, we understand Michael, and we understand Gabriel, right. But so, yes, that's true. They are four archangels. What I thought was interesting here is that God responded to the prayers, the suits of men, and he didn't deliver them. He delivered the race. He sent somebody to Noah, said, Noah, you and yours, that's it. Nobody else is coming through. Isn't that an amazing thought? Because you don't think about that all those other families. In the Bible, it says very plainly that he is of the right genetics. His descendancy down is the reason that he went through. Besides the fact that he was a righteous man, and God found, and Noah found favor in God's sight. His story in this book is even more amazing when we it talks about him in some detail. But right here, it says that Azazel, bind him hand and foot, cast him into a pit, an opening in the desert, and cover him with darkness, and he's going to be held there until such a time. It was an interesting study, and I have looked for that location because I wondered if it could be seen, and I think you probably it's likely. I'm easily satisfied. It's likely that you can see it. Go on global Earth, you might actually be able to see where Dudael is. Yes?
There was a thing on WorldNet Daily about ISIS is trying to find that.
Dudael? To get Azazel out. Now, here's another interesting point about Azazel. He's in the Bible. Okay? When God is setting up the sacrifices in the temple or the tabernacle, He tells the Jews, you're going to have two goats. One's going to be sacrificed, and one, you're going to lay all the sins of the people on him, on the scapegoat, and then you're going to send the scapegoat out into the wilderness, carrying all your sins, because upon him, he bears your sins out into the wilderness. Well, that's the symbol. That word, scapegoat, is Azazel. When you look it up in the Hebrew, it says, send out Azazel into the wilderness with your sins on him. See, this is why when you start looking into this book and the Bible, you begin to see places where they start going like this. I was surprised because I had heard somewhere that Azazel was the equivalent to the scapegoat. Well, I had gone through every Hebrew word in the Old Testament, said Azazel's not here. You know, looking for Azazel. He's not there. In the Hebrew, it is a Hebrew word, and when it's put into our Bible, it's translated scapegoat. And it's because it's of an ancient word of uncertain origins, and it means goat. Okay? And then the last part means driven out. It's a goat that's driven out. Azazel. And that was his name here. And he was put out into the wilderness, and they were still, God's still saying, Israel, send your sins to Azazel. Send your sins out into the wilderness to Azazel. He deserves them all. Not a nice guy at all. Any comments?
I think the sad part, if we look forward, on the sins that happened here after the flood, guess what?
Yeah. What she's referring to is the fact that things take off again. How many of you have been reading ahead? Okay. Well, as you read ahead, you're going to see a lot of really good information concerning the angels, what happens to them, how things go down, and the fact that the Nephilim, I'll leave you with this, give you a little something to look at. The Nephilim, the giants, the sons of the angels, God says, your primal origin is not from me. Your primal origin is that you are a hybrid from humans and angels. Therefore, your spirit that is within you has no place in me. It has no place. In other words, when they die, and he gives them a set duration, it's longevity, yes, but a set duration, and at the end of that time, when they die, their spirits roam the earth disembodied. Okay, and it says that they will be disembodied spirits fighting, vexing, harassing, fighting men and women until God comes back. So if you ever wonder where the demons came from, they are the spirits of the antediluvian giants. Yeah.
Since nobody can create anything, and the demons cannot create, only God is the creator, but because of the wrongdoing, spirits were created, a new, like the Nephilim, a spirit that did not exist before when these angels left the first estate, went into the women, a spirit was created.
Well, when... Yeah, when men and women procreate, okay, all of us, everybody in here, we have a spirit. We have a spirit down inside. That's what makes us different from the other animals, is that God breathed the living spirit in. when the Nephilim, and I believe the angels are spiritual beings as well. You have two spiritual beings, man and the angels mating. They had their offspring would have spirits as well. But God just simply says, I have no place for them. They're not mine. They don't belong to me. They're your creation. This is what it is. And he also says they can do all of their dirty deeds, and they have a chip on their shoulder, people. They hate us. Okay? They hate us, not because just us, but because of what we represent and what's been done to them. And at the time of the end, they will be judged with their fathers, these angels, when they come out and go into the fire. And that's why they have but a short time left. And they know it. It is but a short time. Yeah.
Isn't it God that still would have to be the one to breathe life into them?
Yeah, but what he...
Then he rejects them.
Well, he rejects them because it was never supposed to happen. It was the idea of the angels to create a new breed of sentient being that was never meant to be.
Then I don't understand why God wouldn't have just stopped them from having kids to begin with.
Because angels have a free will. Angels have a free will. Men have a free will. And angels have a free will just like you and I do. And they went off and did what they did. There's another passage in the New Testament that says in the days... The coming of the Lord will be as in the days of Noah when they were marrying and given in marriage. Well, when you study the Bible, you won't find any reference to marriage or anything before the flood except this. And that's what he was talking about, of that happening. And it continues to happen. That's where the demons are, the spirits of the dead Nephilim. And like I said, we can read it and you can see... It's a judgment upon the angels and the children of the angels. I think the fact that he allows them not to be judged until the end is an opportunity for them not to do evil works. But as we all know, that's not what's happening. Okay, Lord, I just pray and ask you to go with these people. Let them have a good week. Let them study. Keep them. Protect them. Put your covering over them, your angels around them, your watchers, Lord God, over them. Cover them with the blood of Jesus. And give them understanding, Lord God. In Jesus' wonderful name, traveling mercies, amen.